Good evening again. Well, our subject matter tonight is, I've been pondering it today. It's a very sobering subject. It's been a sobering week, hasn't it? Book of Revelation is a sobering book. I think of John as he finished there, the end of Revelation 22. He thought of all that he had just seen. He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, there's a lot of things that we could discuss this evening on the subject that we're going to address. And I labored today to try, by the grace of God, to put it in a understandable and comprehensible way. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. I was blessed today. Usually when I go through something like this, the Lord adds a few little gems in there. And it's always wonderful to see other things as you study the Scriptures. Well, continue if you would like to put questions there in the box, and we'll continue to answer them. I think I have one or two yet to answer, and so, but if you have any other questions, feel free to put those in the box. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's turn to the book of Revelation again, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 13. And it is important to remember that the seals and the trumpets and the vials are in a chronological order, as we shared a few nights ago. But there are many visions that are tucked in between those three seals and the trumpets and the vials. And we need to rightly divide the word of truth and put the different visions in the proper places. I think of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation here. John is taken away to see a vision, and this vision is of the birth of the Lord Jesus through the Virgin Mary, and how that Satan was there ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And so in this vision in chapter 12, and we probably won't look at it this week, but in this vision, we see an overview of the work of the enemy behind the scenes, some of the things that he has been purposing, some of the things that have been going on in heaven, how he was cast down to the earth, and his purposes and plan as he is down on the earth and warring against the saints. And there are other visions. We're going to look at one or two tonight of the Antichrist, giving us more understanding, more wisdom in this person who is called in the Bible the Antichrist. There are visions of Babylon, that great city. We see Babylon, and probably tomorrow night we'll talk about mystery Babylon the Great and what Babylon is and where Babylon fits in all of these things. But keep in mind that the seals and the trumpets and the vials are in a chronological order. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And he begins with the seals. And then we went and we've seen how that the vials are the seven last plagues. And how that when the seventh vial is poured out, there is a voice from the throne, "It is done." And so we have a start and we have a finish. Well, here in chapter 13, we see some information here about this individual called the Antichrist. In chapter number 12, the vision of this virgin giving birth to a child, and how that Satan wanted to destroy the child as soon as this child was born. There has been a war throughout man's history, way back in the garden, and we're going to see that here tonight. But there has been a war going on, and it's going to culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist it takes up a lot of space here in the book of Revelation, God is interested in that we understand who He is. And so we're going to consider Him tonight. Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, I do acknowledge tonight such a great need of Your help and of Your Spirit, Lord. We do humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and pray for plenty of grace. Lord, I remind You again tonight that Your Word says that You're able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Lord, I know that teaching the Word of God is a good work in Your sight. And so, Lord, I do pray tonight and trust You to give me all the grace that I need to abound unto this good work. Help me and help us, Lord, as we hear. Give us clarity of mind and understanding. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13 is a chapter about the Antichrist. One of the great desires, and I want to lay this out as a foundation for us tonight, and I'm going to be teaching a lot this evening, but in the end, I'm going to try to bring it down and make some application for us in our life. But one of the great desires, or may I say it this way, the great desire of the enemy of our soul, the great desire of the devil, is so that he can be worshipped as God. And that is in his heart. That is in his very being. Isaiah chapter 14, let me read to you. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Here we have a beautiful picture in the book of Isaiah of this one who is called Lucifer, who many years ago, back before the foundations of the earth, perhaps, that Lucifer was trying to exalt himself up with God, to sit as God. And it was in his heart to be like the Most High God. And of course, God judged him and cast him down. But it's still the heart of Lucifer. It's the heart of Satan to be like the Most High God, to be worshipped like God, to have the angels. And if we'd have gone through chapter 12, we'd have seen how that Satan drew a third part of the angels to follow him. He wants the angelic world to worship him, but he also wants this world, humanity, to fall down and to worship him. His desire is to be worshipped. And that must be understood. His greatest desire, his greatest motivation. So we read in Revelation 13, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is what this world is heading to. And by the way, Satan is said to be the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And he is seeking, under the sovereignty of God, he is seeking to orchestrate things whereby he can sit upon the throne of God in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And we're going to see in a little bit how he's going to counterfeit many of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is orchestrating the world to come to this place where he will be worshipped around the world as God. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, He shall exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will exalt himself above everything that is worshipped, even above God, and say that he himself is God. And so this is the course that the world is heading upon. I'm a conspiracy theorist tonight. I believe, not in a lot of the conspiracies in the world, but I believe there is a conspiracy. I believe hidden behind all the things that go on in this world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spirits of wickedness in high places, are moving this world closer and closer to the day when 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 is going to be fulfilled, where Satan will be able to sit in Mount Zion in the temple of God, claim to be God. And that which was upon his heart from the very beginning, he will seek to bring to pass. In Matthew chapter 4, you know the story. The devil takes Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Think about that statement. I'll give you everything in this world. All I want from you, Jesus, thou Son of God, is to fall down and you worship me. Boy, that's in his heart, isn't it? And so when we come here to Revelation chapter 13 and we see this chapter, and we're going to go back and look a little bit later on and Revelation chapter, I believe it is 15 or 16, that talks about the Antichrist. I want you to realize that that is in his heart and the world is heading in that direction. Let's go down through Revelation 13 and learn some things. I'm going to just use the Bible tonight. It's going to be somewhat of a Bible study, so bear with me. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on tonight and use your mind and have clarity of mind. Starting in chapter 13, verse number 1. Let's read down through verse 8 and then we'll come back and consider. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven." You remember what Jesus was accused of? When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he, being a man, makes himself God. But Jesus was God in human flesh. Amen? Amen. Verse number 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And that is physically, not spiritually, but to overcome them. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1, I'd like you to notice here as we begin, John is seeing a vision, and he sees a beast rise up out of the sea. A beast rising up out of the sea. The sea here represents humanity. This beast is coming up out of humanity. And again, as I've cautioned you, and my heart is to caution you in this, that all the false Christs and the false prophets, they will rise up out of this earth, out of humanity. But Paul said, we are looking for the true Christ to come from heaven. we have a conversation in heaven from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, do not look for a Savior in this present world. And especially do not look for a Savior who is going to give you the things of this present world. And that was the danger Jesus warned about in Matthew 24 when He said that there would be great delusion. And many would say, hey, here is Christ. He is in the desert, or there He is over there in some secret chamber. Do not believe them. Because as the lightning shines from the east to the west, even so the coming of the Son of Man shall be. And so our Lord, our Messiah, our Deliverer is coming from heaven. So let's keep that in mind. There will be many false Christ. All of them will come from the sea of humanity. They are of this world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One of the great dangers of being comfortable in this world and living for the pleasures of this present life is if those pleasures are taken from you, then you're going to be looking for someone to bring them back to you. But if you're living this life and denying yourself and laying your life down for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for eternal life, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, you don't need the things of this life, and you're not open to be tempted to follow someone and worship someone who will offer you the things of this present world. Satan tempted Jesus with all the things of this world will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You know, one of the reasons why the Jews rejected the Messiah when He first came is because they wanted a Messiah who would give them temporal authority, temporal prosperity. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman rule, from the Roman taxation. They wanted a Messiah who would make Israel a prosperous nation. So when the Lord Jesus, the true Messiah, came preaching, deny yourself and take up a cross and lose your life in this world, they rejected Him. Except for men like Simeon. You know, Simeon saw the true Messiah, didn't he? Simeon saw the true Messiah in that little baby. As soon as that little baby was born, Simeon recognized who this baby was. It was the Lord Jesus. It was the Messiah. Do you know why Simeon had such perception to recognize that little child when the scribes and Pharisees couldn't even see who Jesus was as a 30-year-old man doing amazing miracles, yet a Simeon could see Jesus in a little baby? Amen. And the reason why Simeon could see Jesus in a little baby was simply this. Simeon said to the Lord, Lord, now that I've seen your salvation, take me. I don't want to live in this world. I have no desires for this present world. Now that I've seen the Messiah, I'm ready to go. You see, in Simeon's heart, all he wanted was to see the Messiah. He wanted nothing of this present world. And so I tell you, if your heart is desirous of the things of this present world, you open yourselves up. And you're not going to see clearly. We need to be like Simeon. Look at verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Who is this beast? Well, the Bible says this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, if you go over here to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 3, we see this same beast. Let's look here. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, who is this dragon? Look over to verse number 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now this beast with seven heads and ten horns is Satan. Satan wanting to rise up out of the sea of humanity. Paul calls him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. The man of sin. Throughout history, Satan has tried to fulfill his desire to be worshipped as God and to rule the world. In the end, God will, in His sovereign purposes, allow it. And we see that in Revelation chapter 13, which talks about how all the world shall worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd like you to notice what it says here in chapter 13, verse number 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? When you worship this man inspired and possessed by Satan himself, you are worshiping the dragon. You are worshiping the devil. And so, as the man of sin causes men to bow down and worship him, men will think that they are worshiping a man, but in reality they will be worshiping the devil. Right, Satan himself. Paul writes, and I repeat these verses, hopefully they will stay in your heart, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel is a good book for us to draw some lessons about beasts. There are many beasts in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, we see here a couple of four beasts coming up from the sea. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Here you go again, the four winds of the heaven. Remember those four horses that were sent forth to stir things up? We talked about in the first four seals. And what happened when they strove upon the great sea? What happened when they strove upon humanity? And four beasts, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And so these four spirits strove upon the sea, and four great beasts came up, four kings and four kingdoms. And then Daniel here from verse 4 down through verse 12, he describes these beasts. And then let's look down to verse number 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And as we see these beasts, these four beasts rise up, they represent kings and kingdoms. Satan inspires these kings. He inspires these kingdoms. But ultimately, and this is the good news tonight, ultimately the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. We saw that, I believe it was last night. We saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and destroys the Antichrist. Now let's look here at verse 15. Now Daniel gets the interpretation here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so we see here that these beasts are four kings, and they rule over kingdoms. And Satan is inspiring these kings in an attempt to rule the world. But we're told again that the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints shall take the kingdom. And they shall have an everlasting kingdom that shall stand forever. But there is this struggle. You notice this struggle. Satan is desirous of taking the kingdom, of controlling the world, of being worshipped. But we have the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately come and take the kingdom. Turn to Daniel 7, verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel sees many visions, and he sees visions of beasts and how these beasts come up from the sea and how these beasts are kings and kingdoms. And they simply represent the fact that Satan has throughout history tried to pursue his agenda of being worshipped by the world through kings and kingdoms, but ultimately all of it comes back down to the Lord Jesus Christ taking the kingdoms, destroying the kingdoms, and the Lord Jesus and His people ruling on this earth and establishing an everlasting kingdom. And I'm not going to go to it, but Daniel chapter 2 talks about Nebuchadnezzar, and most of you know this vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the night, and Daniel interprets it for him. Head of gold, and body or chest of silver, and a waist of, what was the next one? Bronze? And feet of iron, that's right, feet of iron. And then legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And as Nebuchadnezzar is viewing this vision, all of a sudden there's a stone cut out from a mountain without hands. And that stone comes flying out of the sky and it smites the image where? On the feet. That final kingdom of ten toes, it smites the image on the feet and that whole image topples. And then that rock becomes a mountain. And that mountain represents the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it spreads throughout the whole world. And so, all of these visions teach us something. They teach us the will and desire of Satan, the enemy of our soul, to through kings and kingdoms, to cause the world to worship him. And it will ultimately end up in a final world kingdom, empire, that we read about in Revelation chapter 13, that Satan will seek to receive worship from the entire world. Let's keep reading in Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Now this beast has seven heads and ten horns. Now the seven heads here represent seven kingdoms. And we're going to see that. It represents seven kingdoms. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion. We've talked about that before. This beast has attempted through these seven heads, seven kingdoms throughout history, to try to rule the world and be worshipped. And we'll see this in Revelation chapter 17 here in just a little bit. Seven heads. These seven heads represent seven kingdoms. Now there has been seven kingdoms, there has been up to this point six kingdoms. You might have heard someone teach this or studied this yourself, but world kingdoms throughout history, starting off with Egypt, first of all, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, which Daniel mentions as one of the beasts in his visions. And then the fourth kingdom is Media Persia. The fifth kingdom is Greece. And then the sixth kingdom is the Roman Empire, which is what John in his vision said, that the sixth kingdom is right now. And we'll see that also here in just a minute. And then the seventh kingdom is the final kingdom, that final beast empire that is coming upon the world. You notice this beast not only has seven heads, but he has 10 horns. And those 10 horns are we're told what they are in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Let me read to you what it says. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Now these 10 horns represent the 10 kings of this final beast empire. The Bible says that there will be a final empire which will consist of 10 kings. That's why in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the final empire was the effete which had 10 toes. And Daniel talks about this empire. And we're not going to go back and read about that 10-toed or 10-king or 10-nation empire. But this final beast has 7 heads, which represents the 7 world kingdoms, and it has 10 horns. And the Bible tells us that these 10 horns are 10 kings that receive no kingdom but have power 1 hour with the beast. And they give their strength and power to the beast. And it says that these try to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Daniel chapter 2, I believe, it says this: "In the days of these kings, the 10 kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." In the day of these 10 kings, that's what was represented when that stone was cut out without hands, and it smote the image, Daniel's or Nebuchadnezzar's image there on the feet. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back during that final empire, and that empire will consist of 10 nations and 10 kings. I'd like you to notice something interesting here. I know we're getting pretty deep here, but notice something interesting. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 3, there's a little bit of a difference between this beast, the heads and the horns, and the beast in Revelation 13. Let's notice here what is the difference. In Revelation 12 verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." But then if you look over to chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Do you see the difference there? One of the beasts, as John looks at the beast, it has 7 heads, and there's crowns on the heads. There's no mention of crowns on the horns. But here in this beast in Revelation chapter 13, which is describing the beast that is the beast of this final empire, that the horns actually have the crowns upon them. And perhaps you understand why that is. that first beast in Revelation chapter 12, which is describing Satan's attempt to rule the world through seven different kings and seven different kingdoms. The crowns are on the heads, which represent the kings and the kingdoms. But here in Revelation 13, the context is the final beast empire. And so when John sees this beast, he sees the seven heads. He also sees 10 horns, and the crowns are on the horns, meaning this is the final beast empire that is being led by 10 kings. Do you understand what I'm saying? You follow me? Shake your head. So what we're talking about here in chapter 13 is this final empire with a 10-king ruling confederacy. You know, in the world today we have what do they call the G8 and the G20 and the United Nations and all these groups together trying to solve the world's problems. Now we're going to come back here, but I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. See why this takes a lot of our mental thought and study.
Yes, indeed.
Revelation chapter 17. Let's start reading here in verse number 9. Again, more information for us. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, some people have thought that this refers to the seven hills of Rome. It simply cannot refer to a location like the seven hills of Rome because one of the heads are actually wounded to death. And the deadly wound was healed. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. But mountains in the Bible, like we learned in the book of Daniel, represent kingdoms. Notice as we keep reading, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. So we have seven mountains and seven kings. Seven kings and seven kingdoms. Now notice what it says here in verse number 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now John says of these seven kings and these seven kingdoms that five of them are fallen. Five of these kingdoms in John's day have already come to naught. They have already fallen. Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece. Five of the kingdoms have already passed. They've already fallen. And then he says, one is. Does anyone know which one that is? It's the Roman Empire. John was speaking from the Isle of Patmos, and it was during his lifetime that the Roman Empire was the empire that ruled the world. And so five are fallen, one is, and that is the Roman Empire. And then John says, and the other, or the seventh, is not yet come. The seventh is still future from John's perspective. This seventh world empire that has yet to come. And then it says that when it comes, or when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And I get encouragement from that this final king and the empire, this final beast empire, is going to be a short empire. It's not going to be something like the Roman Empire that lasted for many hundreds of years, but it will be of a short duration. And brothers and sisters, I trust you understand this, that we're getting closer and closer to that place. This seventh world empire, we have so much talk about a new world order and globalism and the economies of the world blending together, one currency, and the spirits of the darkness are working towards that one world system to bring everyone under a final king and a final empire. So that the beast can be worshipped. There's a thought I had today. I just want to throw this out to you. You know, in the Old Testament, we had many empires, many world empires. We come to the New Testament, and the Roman Empire is in its glory. during the life of Jesus and during the beginning of the early church. But as soon as the early church begins there in the book of Acts, the Roman Empire is on decline. And the Roman Empire falls, as we have read in history and know about. And yet, from the fall of the Roman Empire, there has not been a single world empire from that point. And as I was thinking about that today, I was wondering if maybe the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has something to do with that. Because, you know, the Bible says that in the last days there would be a great falling away, that the church would apostatize. And Jesus talked about when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? And it's in this falling away, it seems as though in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that makes way for the man of sin to be revealed. Makes way for this final empire. And this one called the man of sin to come forth. Well, let's skip verse number 11 because we're going to come back to it. It's a very difficult verse. And let's go on now to verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now we're told that this seventh empire, this final empire, will be a 10-nation confederacy of some sort, just like the 10 toes of Daniel. And I've always thought, as I search the book of Daniel, that if the legs of Daniel's vision there, that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, if the legs were of iron, Scripture says that the feet are part of iron and part of clay, that somehow that sixth empire, the Roman Empire, is going to be part of that final empire because it's part of iron and part of clay. And so many people throughout history have thought that this final 10-nation empire would be somewhere over in Europe, or would be made up of nations from the old area where the Roman Empire was. A revived Roman Empire, perhaps. Well, let's go back here to verse number 11. This is a tough verse to read, but let's read it together here. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Let me read that again. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now you remember, as John sees this vision, he sees that this beast has seven heads on it. But this beast itself, as I read that, the beast itself in its entirety is the eighth. Notice what it says. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now that's hard to understand, but let me just throw out this idea here. The Bible says he was, this beast that was. He had a past. He was. John goes on to say, he is not. He's not around during John's day. But it seems as though here the Scripture teaches that he will be. He will be the eighth. He is of the seven, and he will be the eighth. Now, what many people believe, and we're going to go back and we're going to see this, many people believe that one of those kings and kingdoms is going to be revived in the last days. This eighth is one of the seven. He was, and he is not in John's day, but he shall be. I know that's hard for us to understand, but as we go back to Revelation 13, we're going to see what actually happens. Look back to Revelation 13, in verse number 3. Let's keep reading. John sees a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And notice what it says in verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, kings, kingdoms. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. One of the heads. Now we've already understood that the heads are kings, kingdoms. The deadly wound. John sees this beast. It has a wound in one of the heads. The head seems to die. And then all of a sudden the head is revived. And is healed. And it says here that all the world wondered after the beast. This amazing resurrection, this amazing miracle causes the world to wonder at the beast. If you go down here in Revelation chapter 13 a little farther, look what it says in verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now there is something here about this head that is that has a wound with a sword. It seems to die and then it is amazingly brought back to life again. One of these heads, one of these kings, one of these empires. And it causes the world to wonder after the beast. They're in amazement of what has just happened. Now in verse number 11, we are told about a false prophet that is a preacher for this beast, this Antichrist. And verse 11 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He looked like a religious person, but he spake as a dragon. You know, one of the things I've seen as I go through the Scriptures is how that this Antichrist wants to duplicate the life of the Lord Jesus. By the way, Antichrist does not mean against Christ. It means in place of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? Amazing, the power of God that Jesus Christ was placed in that tomb after He was crucified and He was raised up from the dead and His disciples rejoiced and followed Him. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but Jesus had a prophet that went before Him whose name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And you know, this individual here, this false Christ, will also have a false prophet. And that false prophet will magnify the fact that this one was wounded with a sword and he does live. And all the world is going to wonder when they see this one who was wounded with a deadly wound and was healed. And so the world is amazed at the healing of a deadly wound. We have a counterfeit false prophet here. And we have a counterfeit resurrection. One day I was studying on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I was looking at the verse, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then the next verse says, God was manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the human body. You know, there's only one time where the Scripture says, the mystery of iniquity. You know where that's found? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who hinders it will hinder it until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The Lord revealed Himself in a human body. And someday that wicked one will also reveal Himself in a human body. He is Antichrist. He will have a false prophet before Him. He will counterfeit a resurrection. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. And He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, speaking of this false prophet, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16, and He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice first of all that they make an image. Verse 14 talks about they make an image to the beast. Does that remind you of Nebuchadnezzar? And Babylon, that great, great kingdom of Babylon, and how Nebuchadnezzar, inspired, I believe, by the enemy of our souls, he makes an image of himself and causes his whole the whole province around the world, as he understood it, to bow to that image. And three Hebrew children were unwilling to do so. Of course, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. In this final empire, there will be an image made, and the beast will give life to the image and cause that as many as would not worship the image should be killed. And this is where we get the idea of great tribulation. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 24 that the Antichrist will set up the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11 talks about how that the Antichrist will come down and plant His tabernacle between the seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, between the seas, in a glorious holy mountain, and he will claim to be God, and He will have an image made, and He will force men to take a mark and to bow before this image or lose your life. It'll be a time of great affliction. Jesus said those who are living in the area of Judea need to flee into the mountains. I was telling some of the young men here that in the book of Daniel, Daniel says there were three areas east of Jerusalem that the Scripture says escape out of the Antichrist's hands. And those were the mountains of Moab and Ammon and I forget the other one. And so those that are in Judea, when the Antichrist sits in the temple and claims to be God and makes the image and forces worship, the Jews, the Israelites, and anyone else in Judea are told to flee Judea. It'll be a time of great tribulation. Now, a lot of people have asked about the mark. Verse 16 says, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, He doesn't care, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What is this mark? If you look up the word mark in your Strong's Concordance, the Greek word kerygma, a stamp or an impression. Now, I don't get involved in all these ideas that are thrown around. I haven't made any videos and haven't written any books. But it's a stamp. It's an impression that is placed upon the right hand or on the forehand. I believe the Bible for what it says. I don't try to go any further. It will be on the right hand or on the forehead. Here's the fact that we can be assured of. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. It is used for economic purposes. That you cannot buy or sell. It is what men will use in the marketplace. Women will use in the marketplace in order for them to buy and sell goods. They must have this mark. And I'm just going to throw this out to you tonight as a thought I had recently. You have the right hand, you have the forehead. There are basically two ways that we have identification in our world today, and one of them is our fingerprints. And we know who we are, or we can be identified with fingerprints. The other way is the eyes. Looking into the eyes and the patterns of the eyes. Everyone's eyes are different, just like the fingerprints. And so, in many ways, it's an identification mark. It's on the back of the right hand or on the forehead. But in verse number 18, it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now what does that mean? It is the number of a man. 666. Let me suggest this to you. 6, obviously in the Bible, is man's number. Man was made on the sixth day. 6 days shall men labor, and the seventh day is the Lord's day. The number 3 is God's number. It's the triune God. First John says there are 3 that bear record in heaven. The Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Simply put, 666 seems to indicate that this is a man, 6, making himself God. A man making himself God. And this is exactly what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man of sin will sit in the temple and claim to be God. Do you remember in the garden the first words that humanity heard from the serpent was these? You shall be as God. You shall be as gods. You can make your own decisions in life. You can run and rule your own life. You don't have to be under the authority that God has given you. You can be your own God. Notice something else it is in verse number 17. It's the name of the beast. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I don't believe many people tried to come up with who this person is by taking numbers and working numbers around and trying to figure out a name. Here's something that you might think about. God didn't give us this here to try to give us a clue as to who the person is. As a matter of fact, the Scripture teaches, if you look at that passage, that it's the Antichrist who gives the number. The Antichrist who says, receive this mark, this number, the number of my name, and he gives it to humanity. 666. Man making himself God. This mark is also the name of the beast. And it's interesting that this name is given to the world, or this number is given to the world by the beast himself. You ever thought about that? He's the one who gives this number. He's the one who gives this name. And he gives this name and he gives this number to those who are willing to support his same philosophy. It's a mark of allegiance, isn't it? I will surrender myself to you. I will worship you. I will receive your doctrine and your teaching and your philosophy. I will receive the mark. I will receive your name upon my forehead. By the way, Revelation chapter 3 says those who are children of God someday are going to receive the Lord's name upon their forehead. Those who receive the name of the beast upon their forehead, they are willing to support the same philosophy that I, though I am a man, can be my own God. You know, that's been the trouble with humanity ever since the garden. I can be my own God. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, everything you can eat of, but just don't eat of this one tree. They were happy, content. And all of a sudden, the serpent came by and said, wait a minute. What about this one tree? He began to question the authority of God in their life. And then he says, you can be gods. You can be like God and make your own decisions. You know, that spirit is rampant in the world today. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's rampant. I am my own person. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. I will reject God-given authority. I will reject God's commandments. I will be what I want to be. You know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ calls us out of that spirit of Antichrist into the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us away from an allegiance to the philosophy that I will be my own God, I will do my own thing, to come to the true Messiah, to the true Christ, and to humble ourselves and say, not my will, but thine be done. You know, when the Lord Jesus came and lived, He walked in such a way as to please His Heavenly Father in everything that He did. He said it this way, I can of mine own self do nothing. The gospel is a call throughout history to turn ourselves from the spirit of Antichrist to the spirit of Christ. Listen to this, that we henceforth not live unto ourselves. That we henceforth not be our own authority, our own God, and go and do and be in life what we want to be and bring Jesus along with us. But to surrender and lose our life for Jesus' sake and the Gospels. You know, there are people probably sitting here tonight who are listening to the voice of the serpent.
That's right.
You shall be as God. You can run your own life. You can live life for the purposes that you desire. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And someday the spirit of Antichrist will be full blown. And this individual will take control of this final world empire. And he will fulfill, being satanically inspired, he will fulfill the desire that Satan has had throughout the history of the world to be worshipped by the people of the world. And he will force men. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you an opportunity to serve Him freely?
Amen.
I wonder tonight whether or not you are still under the influence of the philosophy and spirit, you shall be as God. Or is your heart tonight rejoicing that your life is consecrated to the Lord Jesus and that you are losing your life for His sake and the Gospel's? John said, we know that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists in the world. May we examine our own hearts tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight in our hearts that there is coming a day when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And Lord, we do not understand always why in Your purposes and Your wisdom that You allow some of the things that we've even read about and spoke about tonight to come to pass, but we submit ourselves unto Your wisdom and Your will, Your God. And Lord, we want to live a life in such a way as to glorify You, to praise You, to thank You. Heavenly Father, I again pray tonight for those who in their hearts are rebelling against Your authority, Your love, Your affection, Your mercy toward them. Those who still want to be their own God, pursue their own will. We do pray for them that You would bring them to the end of themselves, even as You brought the prodigal son to the end, to where he was willing to come and say to his father, I have sinned. I am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants. We again thank You tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You that You can change our hearts and turn us from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And Heavenly Father, as we see the world moving toward a final empire of 10 kings, Lord, help us to watch and be ready. Help us, Lord, to be alert and sober. And even as the Scripture says, to pray always, that You might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What a wonderful thought to be able to stand before You when You come. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing, Lord, upon all that we've shared tonight, that You would use it to move our hearts towards You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing tonight a song in closing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 374. All I ask you to do tonight is, you don't have to respond in any way, come forward, but I just ask you tonight to, in your heart, make a decision. In the quiet recesses of your heart, what direction you want to go. Lord, I want to head in the direction of being submitted to the will of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or acknowledge
in your heart, Lord, I want to go my own way. You know, we're all heading one way or the other.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.